I hope we're all glad this morning. It is great to be in the house of the Lord. Just before we come to God's word this morning, I thought it would be good for us to spend a few moments in prayer, to think beyond ourselves, out into the world that has great needs, especially this morning, and we think of the people in the Bahamas and how wretched that must be for them. No food, no water, nothing. And we've just seen whole communities destroyed, and life and death before them. Also, this morning, we think of the people who are suffering the devastation of the bushfires up in the north and in across the border into Queensland. And these have been... It's been a terrible time for them. So as a congregation, we can lift our hearts to God and pray for these people. I just want to mention also that for the last month, Elaine and I have constantly been praying for Hong Kong. We were due to be there in the middle of August for a congress. And there were going to be 3,000 Salvationists meeting on the Sunday in Wan Chai in a stadium where they had that incredible demonstration. And back in January, the Lord, you talk about providential care, that Congress was cancelled, and so we moved our tickets to October. We said a better time of the year, and we're still going in October. But every day I've been in communication with one of the officers there, and we're sharing. And but God is at work. Last Sunday, can you believe this? There are 40 churches with church bells in that little tiny area of Hong Kong. 40 churches with church bells, and they synchronise their bells to all ring at the same... When's the last time you heard a church bell? It's been a while, hasn't it? They all sounded their church bells as a spirit of unity, and they sang the song that has been part of their crusade, sing hallelujah to the Lord. And so every church, every Christian has been singing those words. And there are overflow crowds in those churches last Sunday morning. So we just think of people who are living in, Christians as well, who are living in very difficult days. Just bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Our Father, this morning as we are gathered here, we thank you that we can lift our hearts to you and that you know the depth of need that we're aware of as we look into our world. And so in prayer this morning, Lord, we pray for the people who have been affected in the Bahamas. We pray, Lord, that relief and support will come to them very quickly. And we pray that there may be a way for them to then begin to rebuild their lives. And so our hearts go out through you, Lord, this morning to those people. And we think of the struggle that is going on north of here and across the border in Queensland. And we pray for those who have been affected by the fires, the shock, the devastation. And we just pray, Lord, that you'll be with the firefighters and that you'll be with those who are supporting the families affected there. And we pray for them this morning. And we do pray for the people of Hong Kong, for the freedom to be what they need to be, for the freedom of churches and Christians to be able to do all that they have been promised to do. And we pray for their freedom. And we pray that your power will move in a mighty way in that community and in those communities that we've talked about this morning. Now, as we look to your word, we pray that we may experience your presence. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Did you read that one verse that that Sue read to us? Verse 15, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Now that's just one little verse that's sitting there in this passage of scripture, and we're going to talk about it. And I've called this message this morning a divine encounter. Now there's something a little bit mystical about divine, isn't there, and encounters. But it is mystical. God works in mysterious ways. And those moments where God connected with us in our life, whether it was when we were kids or when we were older, that was a mystical moment when we recognized for the first time the voice and the presence of God. And that's something that is happening in our world. As the Holy Spirit moves, there's a mystical sense about it. The other part is this Damascus Road experience. And in the modern context, it means a watershed moment, a point at which a person fundamentally changed their mind, changed their direction, and nothing would ever be the same from that moment forward. That's the Damascus Road experience. And a few weeks ago on Breakfast TV, ABC Breakfast, Tim Costello was launching a new book. And if you know Tim, Tim's the brother of Peter, who's the treasurer, and he would say, he's my brother. Tim Costello is his own person. He was a former Baptist minister, CEO of World Vision. And in that interview, they said to him, where does faith come into your experience? Where is faith in this? And it was wonderful to hear these words. He said, when I was 17 years of age, I was sitting in a youth rally with my girlfriend, who became my wife. And he said, I felt an inward calling, an inward voice in my heart. And he said, I can feel myself trembling. And he said, I knew that that moment was a moment that was going to change my life. And so Tim went on to become a voice for the voiceless. He's one of the most powerful, he's been one of the most powerful advocates, not just a minister of the gospel in the Baptist church, but an advocate for those with great needs. A divine encounter, and that's what it was. And this morning, we're going to focus on this event that took place on the Damascus Road. And we need to just take a few steps back and have a little look at this. Let's have a look at the slide, first of all, the map. There's Jerusalem at the bottom. There's Tarsus, way over the back, over the sea, over the top. It's a sea journey to Jerusalem. And Damascus, up there, just above Arabia. Damascus, 300 kilometres from Jerusalem. So these are the three key places that are a part of our scripture this morning. Saul, that was his Jewish name. Paul, that was his Gentile name. Paulos, it's a very good Greek name. Paulos, sort of rolls. Paulos. And that was his Greek name. And God wanted him to do a mission to the Gentiles. And so Paul was going to be a very had a special significance in his ministry. His parents were very strict Jewish people. His father was a Pharisee. That meant he observed every Jewish practice and he practiced his faith. And as a little boy, Saul, as he was in Tarsus, studied the Word of God. He knew the Pentateuch. He knew the scriptures of the Jewish faith. And his father instructed him in the faith. A day came in his life where they believe it was around about 12 years of age. He would have caught a ship and he would have travelled down to Jerusalem. Where he lived in Tarsus, this was in those days, it was as today as modern day Turkey, but in those days his parents were servants or slaves to a Roman citizen, and automatically Saul inherited Roman citizenship when his parents were released from their jobs. And at 40 years of age they were released, because that was the age in those days. So here is young Saul growing up in a Greek-speaking cosmopolitan city. He was a city kid. And that's important in all of this. He was a city kid. So he was well equipped to take the gospel to the cities and abroad. And you think about the other disciples, they were very rural. And they may not have travelled much beyond the area of Judea, Samaria, and those places. But he was a city kid who was travelling down to Jerusalem. And at 12 years of age, when he arrived in Jerusalem, he studied under Gamaliel, who was known as the great rabbi teacher. And so there he studied the law. There were hundreds of other young Jewish men who would have, of the faith, who would have been there. And this is where he appears on the scene in the Acts of the Apostles, in the Acts. Jewish law had become the focal point of his life, and it says that he was zealous. Zealous at upholding all of the law. The resurrection of Jesus and the proclamation by Peter that God had made Jesus the Lord and Messiah set off a wildfire in Jerusalem. On that day of Pentecost, when he preached that sermon, it set off a wildfire. And it's believed that Saul may have been aware of that event. He certainly had knowledge of it. He had knowledge of Jesus, because Jesus proclaimed that. And so the Christians, as the Jesus movement or the followers of the way, were there, and he was caught up. And so we come to chapter 7 and 8 of this reading. And a few weeks ago, Liz shared with us from the Word the stoning of Stephen, the martyrdom. And Saul was there, giving approval to the people who were stoning. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And while they were stoning Stephen, he prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And you notice in that verse before, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. Then we come to chapter 8. And in chapter 8, we see that Saul is approved of their killing, approved of the killing of Stephen. The church was persecuted, it was scattered, and it was only the elders that stayed in Jerusalem. And on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church, and all except the apostles were scattered. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Hear that? Began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. On that day in Jerusalem, as Saul witnessed the stoning, he could never forget that prayer that Stephen prayed. The dying prayer of Stephen. St. Augustine said, if Stephen had not prayed that prayer, the church would not have had Paul. If Stephen hadn't have prayed that prayer, the church would not have had Paul. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit and hold not this sin against them. And so we come to the Damascus Road. Some people said that Paul, or Saul as he was known then, was on a donkey. Others said he was on a horse. That really doesn't matter. He got there. He was on the journey. That's all that matters. And so he was on a mission to exterminate the followers of Christ. And then we read in the scriptures, we read earlier, where he, almost at Damascus, he had this confrontation, this encounter, this divine encounter, where he heard the voice of Jesus. Listen to this description. The form of the glorified Jesus flashed before Saul's eyes, and the Spirit of Jesus spoke to his heart. Do you think that sums it up? The form of the glorified Jesus flashed before his eyes, and the Spirit of Jesus broke into his heart. He'd studied the scriptures. He knew the law, but he didn't know the author. And so in that moment, the risen Christ confronted him on that Damascus road. Let's have a look at chapter 9. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard the voice say, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up, go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do." The men travelling with Saul stood there speechless. Can you imagine this, seeing this guy fall down before your eyes, fall in the mud, and get up totally blind? They heard the sound, but they didn't see anyone. And Saul got up from the ground, and when he opened his eyes, he couldn't see. So they led him by the hand into Damascus, and for 3 days he was blind, did not eat or drink anything. This encounter tipped Paul's total belief system. Tipped it on its head. He was convinced in that moment that Jesus was alive, that Jesus had risen from the dead by the power of God. He believed in the resurrection, and the cross became real and possible in his mind in those days, in those moments. And in verses 17 and 19, we have him visit Ananias, the godly Christian, leading Paul into faith, leading him into full faith. His eyesight was restored, the scales fell off, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And his spiritual eyes were opened. A divine encounter. And there are spiritual moments in our lives that we never forget. Moments when the Spirit of God touches us deeply, where we're profoundly changed, and as we make a response, we move ahead from that encounter. Paul never forgot that moment, and as we read in his letters to the churches again and again and again, he gives testimony to the power of God and the grace of God. He could never forget the power of God. And let's have a look at this slide. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Now, can you believe that a guy who in one moment is arresting and having Christians killed can turn around and make a proclamation like that? The power of God, the power that is at work within us. He never forgot the power of God. And he could never forget the grace of God. And in Timothy he said, "Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I was chief." His whole life was full of wonder at God's awesome power and God's awesome grace. Okay, he stayed in Damascus for a while after this event, after the scales fell off his eyes, and he went along to the synagogue, he went to the church, he gathered around him the Christians, and here's the switch. The persecutor of the Christians who arrived at Damascus soon became the persecuted Christian that was leaving Damascus under the threat of death. What a turnaround. And so we're just going to leave Paul's story here this morning. But what didn't happen in the ensuing days was that Paul was able to knit together the Old Testament, and he was able to declare the fulfillment of the Old Testament in the life of Jesus. And that's his whole ministry from there on. He was able to knit together the teachings of the Old Testament and the fulfillment in the life of Jesus. As I thought about that, I thought about the days after the resurrection of Jesus. Do you remember the Emmaus Road story where the disciples, walking in total grief down that road, and Jesus joined them? They didn't recognize him. But he talked about the scriptures, the Old Testament, and how it found its fulfillment in Jesus. He shared with them the scriptures, and they didn't recognize him until the moment they invited him to share a meal. And the scripture says he took the bread and he broke it and he gave, and their eyes were opened. They had a divine encounter, and they could only describe it as, did not our hearts burn within us as we walked with him along the way? I just want to declare this morning that our greatest moments are when the scripture comes alive in our minds and in our hearts. That's the greatest moment. When the scripture comes alive in our minds and in our hearts. David Suchet. When I mention David Suchet, who do you think of? Perrault. The little Belgian detective. Murder on the Orient Express. David Suchet. That's about 30 years ago. He was a non-believer. He hadn't grown up in a Christian home. And he found himself one evening in a motel room, and he pulled out the drawer and there was a Gideon Bible. And he said, he gave his testimony on one occasion. He said, I was raised without religion, but in 1986 I read Romans 8 in a Gideon Bible, and soon after I was baptized into the Church of England. I'm a Christian by faith. Now, what an encounter, a divine encounter. Here was this man of great influence, a man who is proud to share his testimony these days. Why don't we look at Romans 8 this morning? But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Those are the words that Suchet read on that night. And those were the words that set him on a journey of transformation. Just a few weeks ago, I heard a great story. A minister who was in Calcutta, and he was walking along the streets, and still to this day there's poverty and hunger, and as he was walking past one of many beggars, and he was used to this, he could hear the cries of extreme pain and hunger from this one beggar. And he kept on walking, and he almost walked beyond that moment. And that can happen. We can walk beyond that moment. And he turned around and he came back and he reached into his shoulder bag and he pulled out a sandwich that his wife had prepared, wrapped up in plastic. And he handed it to the beggar. And he went to walk away. And the beggar called and he said, come back. He said, come back. My mum taught me that if ever you get a blessing, that you must share it. Will you share your sandwich with me? And so they sat down and they unpeeled the plastic and he prayed and blessed that sandwich. Then he broke it and then they ate. He could have walked beyond that moment. It was a divine encounter. It was the Emmaus Road and his life was blessed as well as the beggars. The power and the grace of God is experienced in and through our lives. And there are divine encounters that require our attention. That young minister almost walked beyond that moment, but he came back. And this morning in prayer, let our hearts be open to all that God wants to say to us. And these closing moments may be moments of revelation or affirmation, but let them be moments where we communicate spirit to spirit with God. Somewhere here I've got a bit of music. It's a beautiful song written years ago. There is a moment when you're made aware that God himself is drawing very near. He speaks with inward voice. Isn't that a great statement? He speaks with inward voice and bids you make your choice to leave the past and for new life prepare. This is the moment that only you can live. There's an answer that only you can give, for there's a purpose the Saviour waits to show, a life's fulfilment that only you can know. I invite you to just bow your heads in prayer. Allow the Spirit of God to dwell with us here this morning. Allow these moments to be divine moments, divine encounters. So that when we go out from here this morning, we know that we've been with God. I'm going to ask Elaine in a moment to sing these words. We can all join in, sing them together. But let's just be in quietness and in prayer.